Cool. So we've been working through the book of Jonah, and today we're on Jonah chapter 3, which comes after Jonah chapter 2, but before Jonah chapter 4, and I am excited to get into it. So I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to get going. Father God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you that amidst the craziness of life, amidst all of the things we have going, Lord, we have this reprieve. We have this time to come together and fellowship, Lord. To think about the things that make you worthy, Lord, who you are and what you do. Lord, we get to sit around a bunch of saints, a bunch of Christians, and focus on those things. So, Lord, help us to find things today in your word to apply to our lives. Lord, help us to set aside all the other things we have going on, Lord, to just wholly focus on you and your word. We thank you for everything you bless us with. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so Jonah. We've talked a lot about Jonah, and one thing that I want to talk about from the very beginning here as we do a little bit of a recap is I want to make sure that we all understand that while there's a story about a big fish, or there, part of the story of Jonah is about a big fish, the story of Jonah is not about a big fish. it's a story about a great God. That is what this story is about. It's about a God who speaks. It's about a God who pursues. It's about a God who judges and a God who saves. And it's also about a man who learns very slowly, that you cannot outrun the purposes of the Lord. Okay? So, like I said, looking back, Jonah chapter 1, Jonah is called to preach against Nineveh. Nineveh, a brutal pagan empire that had terrorized nations, including Israel. But instead of obeying, Jonah headed in the exact opposite direction. Okay? He boarded a ship to go to Tarshish. And this is not just geographically distant or far from where he was supposed to be going. But this is just symbolically rebellious, okay? He's out of here. He is running from the presence of the Lord. And I want to talk about this a little bit, and I think that this is important. We're going to talk just briefly a little bit about chapter 4, because if we talk a little bit about chapter 4, it's going to help us understand what's going on here in chapter 3, okay? Jonah did not run in the opposite direction because he was afraid of Nineveh. That's not why he did it. He ran because he was angry at God's mercy. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, he confessed that he fled precisely because he knew that God was, quote, a gracious God, a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So Jonah, he didn't fear failure when he was told to go to Nineveh. Instead, he feared success. Okay? He did not want Nineveh to repent. He wanted them condemned. This turning and running in the opposite direction, this wasn't passive disobedience. It was bitter, theologically charged rebellion. Jonah could preach about grace. He just didn't want grace extended to these people. And what makes Jonah as a prophet so fascinating is this very thing, okay? And one of those very things is that we never actually see him change. Even after obeying outwardly, and we're going to talk about what that looked like today, even after seeing one of the greatest mass repentances in all of Scripture, Jonah is still angry. And like I said, I don't want to steal too much from next week, but in chapter 4, he's outside the city and he sulks, and he's furious that God relented, meaning God held off his judgment from these people. And God gives him a plant or a vine for comfort, and then God takes it away. And Jonah, throughout this whole thing here at the end, he's more upset about his plant dying than he was about a whole people perishing, okay? And the book ends without resolution, okay? There's no repentance from Jonah. There's no character arc. There's just a question from God. God says, should not I pity Nineveh? There's no answer. There's no conclusion. And the story just stops. And that's the point. Because Jonah is the only prophet who preaches revival and walks away bitter. And we're left to wrestle whether or not we are just like Jonah, okay? Do we love mercy when it is for us and hate it when it is for our enemies? Do we care more about our own comfort than God's redemptive purposes in the world? Do we care, or do we want people judged more than we want them saved? Jonah's story ends forcing every single believer to hold a mirror. Okay? But chapter 3 is where we see God's mercy on full display, right? So Jonah's frustrated in chapter 4 about what happened here. He was afraid of what was going to happen the whole time because he knew that we had a gracious God who's quick to forgive. And so in chapter 3, we see God's mercy on full display, working in spite of Jonah, not because of him. And today what we're going to look at is we're going to look at what happens when the unchanging word of God comes again to Jonah, and this time the prophet listens. Okay, so to hop back on our little recap train here, Jonah goes opposite direction, God sends a storm, Jonah is thrown overboard, swallowed by a great fish, and from the depths of the sea in chapter 2, Jonah finally prays, not to change God's mind, but to acknowledge God's mercy. Okay, Jonah 2:9 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. This happens, the fish spits him out, and that's where we pick up chapter 3 with Jonah back on dry land. Jonah, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them if he did not do it. Jonah, humbled, soaked, broken, however, not disqualified. And what we read next is what we might not expect, okay? You would think that after Jonah got spit out by this fish, there would be some sort of like lecture from God. There would be a hand slap. There would be something given to him as a punishment for doing the opposite of what he was told. However, there was no rebuke. There was no spiritual probation. There was just the same command repeated. Jonah 3, 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So in verse 1, there's only 10 words. But those 10 words say everything that we need to know about the mercy and the immutability or the unchanging nature of God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Okay? Think about that. The second time. That right there is a picture of mercy. God did not owe Jonah a second word or a second chance. He had already spoken once and given a command. Jonah had heard it. He understood it, and then he chose to reject it. Jonah boarded the ship, sailed in the opposite direction, tried to sleep off his obedience in the bottom of a boat, got tossed into the sea, swallowed by a great fish, and vomited onto dry land. And now, here stands Jonah, soaked in salt and shame on the shore. That's a tongue twister. And what did he hear? Arise, go to Nineveh. Arise, go to Nineveh. Okay, this is the same call. It is not reworded. It is not softened. It was not restructured. It's almost word for word what God told him in chapter 1. God didn't say, okay, you ran, let's compromise. He didn't say, I know that Nineveh is a big ask, let me find you something a bit easier. He just repeats himself. Why? Because we're getting a picture here into the character of God, and we're understanding that God doesn't evolve. Okay, his plans don't flex to fit our feelings. He is immutable or never changing. He is holy and he is sure. And this is one of the amazing characteristics of our God that distinguishes him from man. We change our minds. We react. We shift our plans to accommodate for our fears and our comfort. But the Lord, Psalm 33, says that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And this right here is the very reason why the word comes to Jonah a second time. It's not because God had to recalculate his will really quick. It's because Jonah needed to be humbled and brought to repentance, which God did. And now, with seaweed still probably in this guy's beard, he's ready to hear what never changed. God didn't move on. God didn't pivot. He simply waited for Jonah to submit. And now that Jonah's pride had been crushed and his prayer had been heard, God didn't give him a new assignment. He brings him back to the original one. The word came again, but the word had not changed. Now, this is one of the small little lessons that's kind of hidden in these first few verses. The truth hidden in here is that you may run, you may delay, you may try every single exit ramp to obedience, but God's word does not shift just because you do. One more time, you may run, you may delay, you may try every single exit ramp from obedience, but God's word does not shift just because you do. Maybe God has spoken something into your life, a call, a command, a conviction, and you've been running, dodging, negotiating, maybe even rationalizing disobedience by blaming circumstances or the people around you. But hear this, delayed obedience does not erase the command that has been given. God has not moved on. He has not forgotten. He has not forgotten what he has told you. He has not softened the weight of it to make it more palatable. He is merciful, yes, praise God, but he is also unwavering. Okay? I stand here today to tell you, you don't need a new word. You need to return to the old one and you need to obey it. That's what you need to do. Jonah didn't get a different calling. He got another chance to say yes to it. And that's exactly what he did in verse 3. Smart guy. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Okay. So we look at this, and there is now external obedience. And what happens is one of the most underwhelming sermons in all of Scripture. There's no illustrations. There's no emotion. There's no application points. There's no PowerPoints. And yet it worked. Jonah 3:3-4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began into the city, going a day's journey in, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So, what is this? Although it was not super enthusiastic, this is Jonah obeying, okay? This is obedience. Not enthusiastically, not creatively, just plainly. Okay, and that's part of what makes this moment so stunning, is he walks into this massive city. He doesn't even make it all the way in, right? It's 3 days' journey breadth. He goes in a day, okay? And he's in there, and he preaches a sermon, 5 words in Hebrew originally, but he stands there and he goes, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. There was no introduction, there was no explanation, there was no points of application, there was no stories, there was no invitation, no altar call, no smoke machine, no lasers. It was just a countdown. That's all there was. And here's what's wild. It worked. Why? It's very simple, and it's because the power is not in the packaging. The power is in the word. Okay? Jonah is not persuasive. He's not compassionate. He doesn't even say the word God in his message. But it's still the message of God, and that is what mattered. Jonah doesn't reach Nineveh through charisma and eloquence. He reaches them through obedience. And that was enough, because the word of God does not need help or additions to be effective. Isaiah 55 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose." I think that we forget this, and I think that we forget it sometimes. I know that I think about it a lot when I'm writing a lesson. We think that the word needs to be dressed up to be effective. We think that the word needs to be dressed up to have our friends listen to us. We think the word needs to be dressed up to have our family listen, or to have that one friend to come to church and hope they come on a good Sunday, or whatever it is. We think that it needs to be dressed up. And we think that people won't listen to us unless we're funny or passionate or emotional or relatable. that God has never depended on the polish of a teacher. He blesses truth, not technique. And some of you, myself included, need to hear this because sometimes we feel inadequate to speak about God. You told yourself, I'm not good with words, or I'm not smart enough to answer questions if they like ask me a question about what I'm about to say. Or I'll just mess up if I even try and explain what I believe. But here's Jonah walking half-heartedly into a city, speaks five words, and God shakes this city to the ground. God's word does not depend on the skill of the speaker, praise God. It carries divine power because it comes from a divine source. Jonah didn't need to write a perfect message. He needed to deliver the one that he was told to deliver. And that's the role of a believer, okay? Be faithful with the truth. Speak the word and let it work. The other thing about this sermon, the five words that Jonah gives, is it adds this like layer of irony, which we kind of already talked about a little bit here, is that Jonah doesn't even want these people to repent. Okay? He knows that God is merciful and he does not want mercy for Nineveh. He would rather see judgment. So his sermon seems short, harsh, and incomplete, because it was. And yet, this is still the sermon that God uses to pierce an entire city. Because God doesn't just use the obedient, he uses the reluctant. He uses the tired, he uses the unimpressive, because it is his message and it is not ours. It is the word of the Lord, not the attitude of the messenger, that changes hearts. And that is incredibly humbling. If God can work through Jonah's bitterness, he can work through your insecurities. If he can speak through five angry words, he can use your stammering, your imperfect testimony, your stumbling obedience, your crippling crowd anxiety, because the word of God carries its own weight. And what happens after this is staggering, okay? The word goes out, no flourish, no follow-up, and the people of Nineveh, these brutal, violent, idol-worshipping people of Nineveh, believe. Okay? Not just a few of them, not just like the couple that heard him give his little... No! The whole city, from the king to the animals, turn in mourning. Verses 5 through 9, okay? And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Five Hebrew words, spoken by a half-willing prophet. And the most brutal city in the ancient world collapses in mourning. This is not normal. This is not natural. This is mercy, awakening, which you would never expect. He said Jonah wasn't persuasive, he wasn't compassionate, he really wasn't even thorough. But God had already prepared the ground. The word simply revealed what mercy had already been setting up and stirring. And notice what it says. It doesn't say that the people that heard this message, they believed Jonah. It doesn't say that. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't respond to Jonah's personality. They responded to God's authority. Okay? And I've alluded to it a couple times here. Let's not sanitize Nineveh. Okay? They were not soft-hearted people waiting for a good message. They were violent, ruthless, feared across the ancient world. They impaled people on stakes. They skinned captives alive. They piled up skulls in public places as warnings, like, hey, this will be you if you mess with us. Okay? This is not a Bible camp audience. They are unbelieving pagans at the height of wickedness. And yet they repent. From the greatest to the least, they all fast. They wear sackcloth. They publicly mourn. And even the king steps off his throne, removes his robe, and sits in ashes. What king does that? What nation responds like this to a five-word warning? I'll tell you who. a people whose hearts were being stirred by the sovereign mercy of God. This kind of response doesn't come from human willpower. It doesn't come from a moral guilt trip from a pulpit. It comes when God initiates an act, opens eyes, breaks hearts, and draws sinner to himself. This is what Jesus meant when he said in John chapter 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And what Paul meant in Romans chapter 2 when he said, "Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" God is the one who does the awakening, and this city, cruel, blood-soaked empire, is suddenly humbled under the weight of divine truth. In verse 6, the king of Nineveh hears the word, and he does something astonishing. He rises from his throne, abandoning his position of authority. He removed his royal robes, setting aside his earthly status, and he covers himself with sackcloth, and he sits in ashes, which would identify him with grief and guilt. He issues a decree of total repentance, even the animals in fasting, to show the depth of this national sorrow. And then in verse 9, he says, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." The king doesn't presume that this is what God's going to do. He doesn't demand it. Instead, he is appealing not to God's fairness, but to his mercy. And this right here, this image of what this king does, is a perfect picture of biblical repentance. There's no excuses. There's no self-defense. It's just brokenness. Knowledge of a judgment that is coming and a plea for undeserved kindness. See that we, as a people, I think that we give up on people too easily. I think we give up on cities. I think maybe even whole cultures. I don't know. We assume that hearts are too hard. We assume that minds are too closed. Families are too far gone. But Jonah 3 says otherwise. It says God can reach the ones that you have written off. The one who mocks your faith. The one who might even proclaim to be just too far gone. The one who's angry, addicted, cold, hostile. If God can take Nineveh and with a five-word sermon bring them to repentance, he can reach your neighbor. He can reach your prodigal. He can reach your enemy. I think we need to remember to never underestimate what God's mercy can do. And this point in the story of Jonah, this is a turning point, right? Nineveh repents. They fast, they pray, and they plead for mercy. Now the question lingers in the air, will God forgive them? Will he receive their sorrow? Will the warning lead to wrath or to rescue? Well, verse 10 gives us the answer. Jonah 3:10 says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." The judgment was real. The warning was serious. But the mercy was already at the door. Jonah had proclaimed, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." But the people of Nineveh, they repented. They turned. And now verse 10 tells us that God relented. He didn't do it. Right then. Not because they earned it. Not because they rebranded their city. But because God is who he has always said that he is. God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, ready to show mercy to those who humble themselves. This moment, right here in Jonah chapter 3, it does not display a change in God's nature. It displays, on the contrary, his consistent character. I want to be precise. God is not flip-flopping. God is not like us. Remember, God is not reactionary. God is not unsure of what is to come or how he's going to handle it. Okay, Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie or a son of a man that he should change his mind. Okay, so what is happening here? God may not always give a fresh warning before judgment, okay, but he never strikes in ignorance.
never happens. God's character is consistent, and where repentance is possible, his mercy is near. Jeremiah 18 says, "If at any time I declare concerning a nation that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster." It's exactly what happened here. God didn't change his mind. Instead, he revealed the fullness of his character. His justice said that destruction is coming. Their repentance said, "We deserve it." And his mercy said, "I will withhold it." The warning that was made, it was not empty. The judgment to come, it was not fake. But it had done what he sent it to do. It brought repentance. God is not divided between justice and compassion. He's fully both all the time. And what we see in Jonah 3, verse 10, is a moment where mercy rises, not at the expense of justice, but in the fulfillment of it. If Nineveh had persisted in sin, judgment would have come. But repentance changed the posture of the people and exposed the mercy that had always been available. When God did this, he did not violate his word. He fulfilled the purpose of his word. That's why Isaiah 55 says, "So shall my word be, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose." And what is it that God purposed through Jonah's warning? To bring Nineveh to its knees. And it worked. So what do we do with all this, right? Well, I think the first thing is that some of us need to hear this as a warning. Don't play games with repentance. Okay? God may give space to turn. He may give you space to run another direction to another city, I guess. I don't know. Figuratively. But when he warns, he means it. And he is for dang sure not mocked. You don't have forever. The 40 days here may be symbolic, but the call is very, very real. At the same time, some of you are on the other side of the coin. You're wondering, would God actually forgive me? The answer to Jonah 3 is yes. He forgave Nineveh. He relented from wrath, not because they were good, but because he is merciful. That's the gospel. You may have blood on your hands. You may have regrets in your past. You may have hardness in your heart. But if Nineveh can repent, so can you. And if God can withhold wrath from Nineveh, he can withhold it from you too. Matthew 12:41, Jesus says something that recenters the whole story. "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Okay? This right here is Jesus saying what's coming here. Jonah gave a 5-word warning. Jesus gave his life. Jonah came unwillingly. Jesus came in love. Jonah brought a threat. Jesus took the wrath. And at the cross where Jesus died, God did not relent at all. He poured out judgment in its entirety, fully, on his son. So that in Christ, you might receive the mercy that Nineveh received. However, with greater clarity, greater certainty, greater access today. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And in Christ, it is not a vague hope. It is a sure promise. So in closing, where does that leave you? If God's word has reached your heart today, the call is do not delay. Don't rewrite it. Don't negotiate it. Respond. If you are walking in sin, the day is today to repent. If you have been silent, today is the day to speak up. If you have been running, today is the day to stop. Because when God speaks, he means it. And when sinners repent, he forgives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the story of Jonah and the many truths in here that we can apply to our lives, Lord. I pray for those that do not know you. God, I pray that if there are people sitting here today who can hear my words and have been running, Lord, have been running from the commands that you have given us as far as the way we should live, love one another, tell people about you, Lord. Any of the commands that we find in your word, if there would be anybody here today, Lord, that has been running from those things, God, I pray that this would be the vessel by which they are convicted, and Lord, that they would repent, Lord. I thank you so much for everything you blessed us with. Praise in your son's name. Amen. Have a good week. Don't get eaten by a big fish.